What a joy and what a privilege once more for me to be able to stand here this evening to once more break open the Word of Life and to together break and share of this bread of life so that we can continue to feed and feast upon this spiritual meal that has been provided by our Father. To our friends who are with us tonight visiting, we thank you for joining us. We are honored by your presence and we are truly encouraged and we rejoice to have you among us in our audience. To those of our brothers and sisters who were not here this morning, we thank God that you are here tonight, and we thank you as well for being able to be here with us tonight. Please open your Bibles to the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, chapter 9, where we will continue our series of admonitions from the life of King Solomon. First book of Kings, chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1, and we will be reading to verse 9. 1 Kings 9, verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he had wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our most gracious King, Father, we now approach Thee and we draw near to Thee as Thy Word has taught us to do so. But we do it, Father, because of the precious blood of the Lamb in which we, Father, Thy saints have been washed. Father, we do so in a spirit of meekness and reverence, approaching Thy throne, Father, with great humility. But Father, we also understand the honor that it is to be able to call upon Thy holy name, knowing, Father, that if we live righteously and if we are upright, we then, Father, are declared by Thee to be Thy people. Thus, Father, knowing that we are the ones who have been given such a spiritual blessing, we, Father, now ask on behalf of those who are with us, who have yet to put on Thy Son, to allow them, Lord, to listen diligently to the words that are coming from Thy holy word. That these words, Father, may permeate their minds, that it may allow them, Father, to meditate and to be able, Father, to place, Father, in their hearts, Father, the boldness they need to obey. And for those, Father, of us who perhaps need a reminder, just as Solomon did, that we, Father, may remember, Father, that You are our God and that we are Thy people, but there is a condition that is tied to that promise. That as long as we are obedient, that as long as that we are faithful to Thy word, these words, Father, can always remain true. Thus, when we have been unfaithful, when we have committed sin, please forgive us, Father. But not only us, but those who have offended us as well. And, Father, allow us to always, Father, be ready and diligent to rise up, Father, to make straight our feet and to strengthen our hands, Father, so that we may begin to work on rebuilding and restoring what our sins have damaged, and that we, Father, may press toward the goal as we know that Your word has taught us to do so. Forgive us, Father, once more for the sins that we have committed, And we ask this and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A chink in the armor. This is what we have chosen to entitle our lesson tonight. And without a doubt, one must ask the question, why would we entitle it that if what we're reading of in 1 Kings chapter 9 is God's response to Solomon's prayer? Well, perhaps if someone may not remember what that expression means, it is a reference to a vulnerable point. It is a reference to a weakness that is found in an armor of a soldier that during battle were many times exploited by their adversaries or their opponents. What I was able to learn from this is specifically, it was a phrase used mainly by archers who were sharpshooters. They would search for those parts of the armor that perhaps were difficult to get by in hand-to-hand combat, and they would target that chink in the armor to try to strike them with an arrow from a distance so that then that would cause either the soldier to fall in battle or wound him to a point where he then would be less successful in a fight against his enemy. So when we're talking about a chink in an armor, what we're seeing is that a blacksmith many times would be hired to explore for these areas of weakness. A blacksmith would be brought and they would be the ones that would have to strengthen or reinforce or embrace these areas where the armor could fail the soldier who was wearing it. And thus what we are reading here and the ideology that we are following here is that here I propose to you, friends, that our God appears to Solomon for a second time because God was trying to reinforce a chink in Solomon's armor of faith. It's interesting that in the account of the Kings, the Bible tells us in verse 2 that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. We have to begin by making the comparison between 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Kings chapter 9 because this is what the connection is as made by the scripture. And the first thing that we have to understand is that in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord was summoned by Solomon. The Lord was called upon by Solomon because Solomon was in full knowledge of his weaknesses and he was the one that was looking for strength from God. He was the one who had prayed to God. But compared to this second time, we see that the Lord was not called upon by Solomon, at least not because he was looking for something as he did the first time. But rather, God appears to communicate to Solomon. He uses the opportunity of his house being dedicated, of his house being built, and he uses it as an opportunity to try to brace Solomon's integrity and Solomon's faith. You see, God began to know and he began to see that there was something slipping in Solomon. He was not the same man who 24 years prior had approached him with such humility, with such meekness. A man who came to God in weakness, looking for God to be the one to strengthen him. This time, God was able to see in Solomon that he was approaching him wealthy, famous, and wise and successful. You see, brethren, success can sometimes be the beginning of our failure. In Daniel chapter 4, we see that this was indeed the case for Nebuchadnezzar. If you recall, Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, and he was now the most powerful man in the world. And Daniel, who interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he warns him. And he reminds him that his victory was not but because of God's hand and not his own strength. We see, brethren, that many times when we are not rich with God, as the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, we seem to fall prey or hypnotized with these worldly things. And we forget to be grateful. We forget where we got these blessings from. And we begin to lose sight of who we are or we should be. This, brethren, was the beginning of Solomon's failure. You know, we have to be careful because many times we try to attribute this to Solomon marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Many times we try to say that Solomon's doom was sealed when he married that foreign wife. But the reality is, brethren, that that is not the evidence the Bible shows. We see that even though Solomon married a foreign wife, there was within the law of Moses a permission to do so, as long as that wife was would submit to the laws of the land and follow the God of Israel. Seeing that Solomon successfully built this temple, seeing that up to this point Solomon had been faithful to God, he had not bowed to other gods, and he had been doing everything according to God's will, we see that his wife was by his side through it all. This proves to us and gives us evidence that that first wife, that Egyptian wife, was very likely a proselyte of Judaism. She was very likely a proselyte who was following Solomon's leadership, because after all, he was a wise king. Thus, as we begin to see this, we see that the reality is that with Solomon, what began to mark his downfall was, as God describes to him, where he needed to be reminded of some very important lessons. Lessons that got him there to begin with. Lessons that he was now starting to forget. Because his fame, his wealth, his wisdom, and his access to whatever he wanted were starting to entangle him. They were starting to fog up his wisdom. They were starting to tarnish his integrity. I submit to you, brethren, and I submit to you, friends, that here we begin to see the book of Ecclesiastes unfold. You see, we've been seeing the first three chapters in our past couple of weeks. And remember that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, if indeed Solomon is the one who wrote those, which we've seen internal evidence that it is him, we begin to see how Solomon was starting to look toward the earthly. We begin to see how he was starting to now tether his pleasure here on earth, ignoring and forgetting the eternal one. And thus here, God appears to him for a second time to warn him. God appears to him a second time to remind him. God appears to him to brace the chink in the armor, to fix it before Solomon would get wounded by any of these adversaries that he was going to face. Notice as we begin, there in 1 Kings chapter 9, the first thing that God tells him there in verse 4. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever as I promised. You see, up to now God had fulfilled his promises to Solomon. Up to now, God had fulfilled his promises to David. So the question then enters my mind, why did Solomon need to be reminded of these promises? Better yet, why did Solomon need to be reminded when him having just dedicated the temple that he had finished building, he had seen that God had indeed kept his promise? In fact, in chapter 8, when Solomon prays and he blesses the assembly, Solomon acknowledges, he does indeed recognize that God had kept his promise to David, that it would be by the hand of Solomon, David's son, that he would be able to build this temple. So why then does God need to remind Solomon that his promises are contingent? You see, what God was reminding Solomon was not about the promises, but rather what God was reminding Solomon was the conditions that you and I reached. And the reason why up to this point, I have been faithful to what I have promised. You see, God's promises, brethren, only last as long as our obedience does. God has promised us eternal life. God has promised us a name above all name. God has promised us a place in his kingdom. And as long as you and I remain faithful to our God in obedience, that promise will remain alive. But pay attention to the fact that God is reminding Solomon and he is warning him, don't forget, the moment you break this pact, The moment you deviate from our agreement, our deal is off. It will not continue to be perpetual because you have broken your end of it. It will not continue to be what it was as originally agreed because you were the one who did not keep your promise as we both agreed. You see, God was reminding Solomon and he was using his father as an example. David was faithful to God, but whenever David would fall from God's grace, God would punish David. But David, unlike Solomon, would repent. David had that humility and that meekness to repent. We'll see why I said that in a few weeks. But pay attention to the fact that it was necessary for Solomon to remember that the agreement that God had made with David's house was that as long as him and his household were faithful to him, then God would continue to pour his blessings upon them. Furthermore, pay attention to the fact that God reminds Solomon, I made this deal with your father. You have to keep the bargain your father struck with me, because your father made this deal for you and for your household. Brethren, sometimes we forget that the type of Christianity that we live right now will set up the future of our children and our grandchildren. If right now we teach that our generations of children and grandchildren that unfaithfulness is the type of Christianity that pleases God, well, they are going to be even more unfaithful. Pay attention to the fact that the Bible says, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity. David had given Solomon an example of fidelity to God. David had given an example to Solomon of a man that when he would stumble, when he would sin, he would immediately repent and try to restore what was necessary. He was not beneath being reprimanded by Nathan the prophet. God is telling Solomon, just because you are wise does not mean that you are beyond reproach. Just because you've been successful does not mean that you're not going to stumble. Your father learned that the hard way. Learn from his example. This is why God needed to first remind Solomon of the promises and their conditions. God was making sure that Solomon was not going to back out of what they had agreed on. God was in essence telling Solomon, I've kept my part, now it's your turn to keep yours. If you want my name to remain on this house, if you want my glory to always fill this house, and if you want me to hear and see through the pleas and the supplications of the people, well then you need to stand before me in integrity. The same is true today for us, brethren. Just because we are Christians does not mean that God will always hear our prayers. We have to be obedient Christians. We have to be faithful Christians. We have to be growing Christians. You see, if you go with me to John chapter 9, we want the presence of God always with us, and we want our God to remain in our households and to never depart from our homes. But in order for that promise to be fulfilled, we have to remember that there are conditions that are tied to it. In John chapter 9, a man who has just been healed from blindness of birth, pay attention to the fact that there, beginning at verse 26, the Bible says, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Solomon, you're asking me to make my house a house of prayer. In your prayer, you're asking me to be attentive to the prayers of the people, to be attentive when they come to my house asking for mercy, to be attentive when you're about to go to war or to battle for me to provide victory. I will do these things. I will fulfill these requests, but only if you come to me in righteousness and in holiness. If you walk as your father David walked in integrity. Right now, Solomon, I'm hearing you. Right now, I'm responding to you. But if you do not place your foot firmly on your values and you begin to slip toward those other gods, I will sever our communication. You will call upon me, but I will not hear you. The same is true today, friends. This is why this morning we drew the parallel. This is why this morning we determined that we as the temple are a house of prayer. We as the temple are a house of worship. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that we as Christians are the ones that are commanded to pray for all men. But if we are not righteous, if we are not holy, and if God does not hear us because of our sins, that stands as the obstacle blocking our voice, then where is the world finding itself in? Solomon needed to understand that as the leader of his people, he needed to lead by example. And his faithfulness was a pattern that would guide the rest of Israel. His faithfulness was a teacher that would instruct the younger generations of what pleases God. Therefore, God braces and repairs that chink in the armor by reminding Solomon, there are conditions to this promise. There are conditions that you must not forget, that you are still required to uphold, even though you have been successful in building the temple. Which brings us to point number two. Do not rest on your laurels, Solomon. Do not believe that because you have built me a temple, you have now reached the cap of what you can do for me. Do not become complacent, Solomon. Building me a temple is not enough. It is not the only thing that you can do where you can no longer do more for me. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning at verse 13, and really we should start from verse 8, but I allow you to do that at home. In verses 8 through 12, which is the context, we see that here the Hebrew writer is talking about Abraham and Sarah's faith. And he's talking about how they, by faith, were able to leave all that they knew behind. They were able to leave their father's home. They were able to leave their family behind. And Sarah as well, not knowing where her husband was guiding her, she had faith in that she followed him. Not only did she have faith in that she followed him, but she also had faith to receive strength and to conceive and give birth to Isaac, the child of promise. But pay attention to what verse 13 says, because you would think, right? Abraham arrives to the promised land. He lived in the promised land as a foreigner. Not only did he live there, he was wealthy. He had respect. He was honored by his neighbors. Sarah had received a child which she was never able to do before. You would think that they had achieved everything. You would think that they would have felt accomplished. But yet, notice what the Bible says, beginning at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Do you remember our last point this morning? Our last point this morning was that the temple was dedicated to be a house of fellowship between God and His people. Notice how that has always been true, even before He had a house. But notice what the Bible is saying here. Verse 14 says that they sought a homeland. Wait a minute, but Abraham, you're already living in the promised land. You're not only living in the promised land, you are considered a prophet among the people. You are respected by the Hittites. You are respected by the Canaanites. What more could you be looking for? As we like to sing, this home, this world is not my home. I've seen it afar, and I've seen it, and I've embraced it. And I still go forward because I have not yet received the promises. But God promised you an heir, and you received it, and yet the one who is to bless all the nations of the world as it was promised me has not yet arrived. There is more I can achieve. There is more I have to do because I have yet to receive all of the promises that God has made me. Be careful, Solomon. Don't become complacent. Just because you achieved what your father never achieved, just because you built me a temple, just because you are more mighty, more powerful, and more wealthy than any king before you, your kingdom indeed is brighter than that of Solomon's and even your father David's. Don't become complacent. Don't settle. Don't think that building me a temple is enough. Don't feel that now that you have achieved in building this house for me, and now that you have given my priests a place where they can offer burnt offerings, a place where I have promised to not only place my name, but where I will be attentive to the prayers, don't think that you don't have anything else that you can do in my service. There's plenty of work left, Solomon, that you can do for me. As king, there is still plenty more that I need you to do so that you can set the people up for when you're no longer around. Brethren, it becomes easy to become complacent in Christianity sometimes. Many times we think that with having knowledge, with having knowing well the scriptures, knowing how to tie them, that we have achieved a great feat, and therefore there is nothing else I can do in Christianity. But the reality is that we can always improve. The reality is that we have not yet received all of the promises. You see, God was declaring to Solomon, do not become satisfied with some or a part of the promises. You still have to go for the rest of them. Don't settle for less. Hunger for more. So I know the Bible. How well do I apply it? Well, I apply it well. Well, how brightly does it shine before men? Well, it shines brightly. Well, how well can I lead them to Christ? Well, I've led them enough. Well, how many Christians have I built and I've solidified that are still faithful? How many have I made into teachers? How many have I made into preachers? How many have I made into elders? How many did I guide so that they then can become teachers themselves? There's always more. If we become settled for just the enough that we have done, brethren, then we are only going to receive a very small portion of the glory in comparison to what God is willing and ready to give us. We cannot become complacent just because we've achieved what we would believe great feats. It was for this reason that the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, I forget what I've done. I leave it in the past. I press toward the goal. In the context, remember that Paul is saying there, I have yet to be perfected. Here's a man who's writing letters to the church. Here's a man who's writing letters that are instrumental to our learning. A man who had established many congregations by the time that he's writing that Philippian letter, and he is saying, I still have room to grow. I'm not done yet. You see, Paul doesn't proclaim victory until he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm going to receive my crown. Now I can retire. Now I can be satisfied. Because in death, I can't do more. Now it is God who's telling me, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few. I shall put you over many. Solomon, you're not done yet. Yes, you built me a temple. Yes, I've accepted your prayer. Yes, I have agreed to place my name. But that should not be the crown of your achievement. That should not be what you feel satisfied with. There's still more you can do for me. With that wisdom that I've bestowed upon you, there's still more that you can do in my service. So we see that Solomon had the chink in armor where he needed to be reminded of the conditions of the promise. He needed to not become complacent with his achievements as far as the building of the temple. But you know, if you go with me to Revelation chapter 2, here is one of the most astonishing parallels that I was able to make when thinking about what God was doing with this second appearance. Because it is clearly God bracing Solomon and at the same time warning him. Because here we see what was beginning to happen with this man. Chapter 2 of Revelation, beginning at verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Let's pause there. Doesn't this describe Solomon? 7 years in building the temple. The diligence that he had in wanting to build a house to God, that he went to the king of Tyre. He went to Hiram. He struck a bargain. He was willing to pay the right price. He was willing to use his own people for manual labor. Solomon was diligent. He prayed for wisdom so that he could learn how to govern well the numerous people of God. Solomon had been diligent up to this point. We read this, if we were to leave it up to there, well, this is an ideal congregation to imitate. But what happened? Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Solomon, knowledge puffs up. Don't forget, love edifies. You're starting to turn your back on your first love. Don't forget who your first love is. Spoiler alert, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Solomon abandons his first love. He bows to the gods of his queens, of his concubines. Notice the chink in the armor that God was trying to fix. Solomon, your head is getting too big. You're getting a little too big for your britches. You need to humble yourself. Because you're starting to lose sight of who has blessed you with the wisdom that you now have. You see, the church in Ephesus, they did many great works. Verses 2 and 3 are great works that they were doing. But they were no longer doing it out of love. They were no longer doing it in service of God. They were not doing it because they loved God. They became a cold tactician congregation. They became a congregation that was more about sticking to the letter of the law, but forgetting the warmth of Christ's love. Knowledge has a way of making us cold. Knowledge and wisdom has a way of making us become big-headed, as we like to say in our current language. And many times we forget who was the one who blessed us with such knowledge. I have against you, says Christ, that you have left your first love. In other translations, it says you have forgotten your first love. The reason I bring this up is go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice the warning that God gives his people there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions in thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar forgot. He ignored Daniel's warning. He ignored God's warning in that dream that he sent to him. And then he ignored God's warning through Daniel, his prophet, who interpreted that dream. He forgot. Solomon forgot. Solomon forgot that it was because of God that he got to build the temple. That it was because of God that he was the wealthiest king that Israel had ever had. It was because of God that he was so famous and so well known. Had God not provided any of that for him, Solomon would have not ever done any of what he did on his own. But it got to his head. It contaminated him. And it created in Solomon a spirit of ingratitude. He quickly forgot. There in 1 Kings chapter 9, God was starting to see Solomon's memory slip. He identified the chink in the armor. And he was trying to remind Solomon, don't leave behind your first love. You didn't do anything, Solomon. You simply followed the instructions that I gave you. It was not your power, it was not your wealth, it was not by your own hand, but by my Spirit that you were able to achieve what you have achieved. Brothers and sisters, we are where we are today, not by our own merit, not by our own wit, not by our own strength. We are here because our God is merciful, because our God is loving. He is benevolent. He is omnibenevolent. And we are here right now in the comfort of this edifice because He has blessed us with such comfort. Amen. We didn't build this with our own wealth. We didn't build this with our own hands. We didn't build this because we, without God, did it? No. We were given the honor to build a house for Him. We were nothing more than instruments in the precious and mighty hands of God. As the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, by God's grace, we have been made His servants. Solomon, brethren, was starting to forget this lesson. He went from being humble and knowing and clinging to God, telling Him, I need you. Without you, I cannot govern well. Without you, I'm going to fail. To now thinking, like Nebuchadnezzar, looking at that beautiful and splendid temple and saying, wow, I am a great architect, aren't I? And then, man, who like me? Who would know how to assemble a building without using a chisel or a hammer? Not even those of the East are as wise as I am. Not even the most wise men can compare to my wisdom. It's not your wisdom, Solomon. It never was. God didn't give it to you, He loaned it. He gave it to you on loan. And what God gives, God can also take away. Brethren, the chink in the armor in Solomon, as we saw tonight, was that he needed to be reminded of the conditions tied to the promise. He needed to be reminded not to become complacent, not to believe that he had done enough for God by building a temple. And that he needed to remember his first love. Because love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Invert it. You see, brethren, again, what we are learning tonight and what we are seeing throughout this series are admonitions from the life of King Solomon. We have to learn from these lessons as well. We cannot forget. We must remember that the promises that we have been able to obtain through Christ Jesus, they are conditional. God's grace, it is conditional. And therefore, these promises, we have made a vow to be obedient and faithful unto death. We have to remember, brethren, that even though we reach certain levels of knowledge or service, we have to forget what we've done and keep pressing forward, because while we are on this earth, we have not yet reached all of the promises that God has made us. We have to press toward the goal. But when we have attained popularity, or when we become synonymous with knowing the Bible well, or when we are sought after for advice, or when we are sought after for guidance, we must remember love edifies. We have to love God first, and then we have to love one another so that we may remember humble and grateful before God. If I start thinking of myself as my title and not as a bondservant of Christ, my knowledge is puffing me up. There is a chink in my armor. And believe me, the devil has the best sharpshooters that he could find. He will exploit and he will expose every and any weakness we have to destroy us. Because as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 teaches us, he is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. If you think that your weakness has not been seen by the eyes of that roaring lion, let me tell you that you are deceiving yourself. If he hasn't seen it yet, he will see it soon. And this is why God appears to us through his word, as he did to Solomon. He appears to us telling us, let me brace your armor. Let me strengthen the chink that it has before an arrow or a fiery dart pierces it. My friend, you are in the most vulnerable state of all if you have yet to obey the gospel. You are dead already in your trespasses and sins. And if you don't allow God to breathe life into you through his word, then you will remain in that state of death. Perhaps, brother or sister, you tonight are realizing my armor needs to be repaired. There are chinks in my armor, and there are weaknesses that I need to strengthen, or else I'm going to fall in battle. Tonight, we can help you by praying with you and praying for you and studying together to strengthen your faith and to make sure that together we walk in integrity. If you are subject to our invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.